The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
So, like I said, my name is Austin McCallum, and I'm the student ministry pastor here at Summit Church. And it's sweet to be with you all. This morning, I have the honor of continuing our series through the book of Exodus. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open to Exodus chapter 28. If you have been around with us and you know that we have been walking through from Exodus 1 all the way until now, we went 1 through 18 from January to May, and then we took a break for the summer psalm series, and then when we got back at the end of August, we picked up in 19. And when we picked up in chapter 19, the people of Exodus had already been freed from slavery in Egypt. They had already been walked through the entire Red Sea on dry ground as God separated the waters, and they had already been in the wilderness for 3 months. And where they found themselves at was meeting with God at Mount Sinai. The people of Israel encamped around the foot of the mountain, and Moses going up and down the mountain in order to hear from God and then tell the people what God had said. And in chapter 19, what we get from God to the people of Israel is a covenant. He tells his people, "You are going to be my treasured people." Of all the people in the earth that belong to God, Israel is going to be his treasured people, and he is going to make them into a kingdom of priests if they obey his commands. And then directly after that, he starts to give them these commands, these laws, these stipulations that are going to inform them about how they are to relate to him and how they are to relate to one another and all of the rest of creation that God has made. They're going to be extensive laws. And in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, the first 10 of these stipulations. And then since then, we've gotten 100 more laws, and then we also got what is the construction of the tabernacle, which is what Ethan was talking about last week. And essentially, it is a big courtyard with a tent in the middle that has a room inside of the tent, and it's a little complex, especially if you're reading it. But essentially, it is a place where God decides that he's going to dwell in the middle of all of his people. So now Israel is not just former slaves from Egypt, but they are God's people. And they are going to become a kingdom of priests. And maybe when we were reading that in chapter 19, you thought to yourself, but there is no priesthood yet. Or maybe you didn't think that. And now, right now, you're like, oh, there wasn't one. That's funny. So maybe you were thinking, what did they think when he said, "I'm going to make you into a kingdom of priests"? How would they have known what that meant? Well, today, as we read through chapter 28, 29, and 30, we are going to discover how God is defining what priesthood looks like for them and giving them an understanding of what priesthood means as he tells them what the Aaronic, meaning under Aaron, or the Levitical, which is what it eventually will be, what that priesthood looks like. But before I start talking about those things, I want to tell you a couple things, and then we're going to have some readers come up and actually read through the passage. So one of the things I want to tell you is I want you to feel the freedom as these readers come up to read, to do whatever it is that you need to do to be able to focus on the Word of God. So if you're in here and you're easily distracted, then I might recommend to you, close your eyes and just listen to these people read the Word of God over you. If you're in here and something that helps you focus whenever you're reading is to listen to it and to read it, then do that. If you're in here and I don't know, you need to do something totally other than those things in order for you to be able to focus on God's Word, then do that. Because the second thing that I want to tell you is you will hear no better word today than the Word of the Lord spoken over you. You will hear no more beneficial word in your life than the words that exist within Scripture that God has spoken and preserved for his people that allow you to understand who he is and his heart. So Wingo, are you the first reader? You reading 28 for us? He's going to read Exodus 28 for us. I will also say this to the defense of all of our readers. There's a few words in here that none of y'all want to say from the stage. So just know if we kind of like mumble through those, it is what it is. You get it. You're looking at it. You'll be all right. Whenever you're nearing the end of your chapter, then you can come up and so on. Are you going to read from my text?
If that's okay, I figured.
Yeah, man, I just assumed you had a Bible, but you're supposed to keep the sword on you. That's okay.
Figured. How am I supposed to follow? Well, I have two Bibles on the... Whatever. Austin has a Deion Sanders card as a bookmark. That's kind of funny. Okay, Exodus 28. Here we go. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twine linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords. And you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it. Of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length, and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones, a row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. I chat GPT'd some of these words earlier, and it didn't really help me out very much. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name, for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold and the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod, and you shall make... Did I already read this? And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam above the skillfully woven band of to the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. Goodness. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel and the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment, you shall put on the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarn around its hem, with bells of gold between them. A golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash of embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him.
Chapter 29. Then this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wine, wheat, flour. You shall put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece and the grid him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall eat the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood, and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, it is a pleasing aroma and food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and take part of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of the right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar, and the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons, and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons, and his sons' garments with him. Sorry, I got to flip real quick. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and its right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. And one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the psalms of Aaron, on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering. As a pleasing aroma before the Lord, it is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be your portion, and you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved in the and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel for its contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son of whom succeeds him as a priest who comes into the tent of meeting to minister the holy place shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place, and Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration, but an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron, to his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. This is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at the twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth seah of fine flour mingled with the fourth of him of beaten oil, and a fourth of hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with a grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma and a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of the meeting at the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God.
Chapter 30. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around, its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, and that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this: 1/2 shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, 1/2 shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives. The Lord said to Moses, you shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest pieces of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred atoning oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, staked, and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall be there an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people.
Thank you. All right. You want to give them a hand for reading? That was tough. That was a lot. I had a bunch of people after the first service telling me, I see why you had other people come up and read. That was the play. So starting back in chapter 28, we're going to talk a little bit about each of these chapters themselves, and then we'll try to tie all of them together as they share some thematic things. So in chapter 28, what we were just reading all about, what Wingo was reading all about, is that there are very specific instructions and very many details for the ways in which the priestly garments are to be put together and how they are to be worn. I actually grabbed a picture off of the internet, or I had Ming do it, actually. Shout out, Ming. This on the left is what the priest Aaron's sons would have worn, and on the right, or middle and right, is what Aaron would have worn as the high priest. And maybe as you look at it, you're starting to put together what some of these things were, so you can kind of see the blue apron that they're wearing. You can see the ephod, you can see the breastpiece and the different rings that would have attached the breastpiece and the ephod, and the shoulder pieces of the ephod to the lower pieces of the ephod. You can see the turban and the gold plate that would have been on it that says holy unto the Lord, or holy to the Lord. So hopefully that's helpful as you're looking through this. And I just wanted to make a couple notes about the role of the priest and how they're represented in the things that they're wearing. So the priest when it comes to Aaron as high priest and his sons as priests, they really had two roles. The first one is that they would be a representative of Israel to God. So, like all the rest of Israel, they were broken people, but they were chosen by God to be a representative of all of Israel. And we see this when they walk in wearing these items. And on the shoulder pieces of the ephod are the two onyx gems. And on one is six names of six tribes of Israel. And on the other is six names of the rest of the six tribes of Israel. And I read one commentator saying, so when Aaron would have walked in to the Holy of Holies, to stand in the presence of God, it would have been as if all of Israel went with him to stand before God, and they were there shoulder to shoulder. So he's supposed to go in wearing their names on his shoulder in remembrance, is what it says. And then in addition to that, as he is a representative for all of Israel to God, he also wears the names of the tribes of Israel on his breastpiece. So there are 12 stones, each one of them different than the other, which is symbolism for the fact that each tribe is in itself unique, but he's wearing all of their names on his shoulders as they stand shoulder to shoulder before God, but also on his chest as he goes to represent the heart of Israel in front of God. So he's wearing all of their names over his heart because his heart is supposed to be a representative of Israel's heart before God. So his first priestly duty or responsibility is he is a representative for all of the people to God. His second responsibility is that he is supposed to represent God to the people. And he does this twofold. And one of the ways that he does it is to represent God's character. So you might have seen as it describes what Aaron is going to wear as the high priest and what the priests are going to wear. Multiple times it says that they are to create them this way. The Spirit is going to work through certain people so that they could have these garments and they would be beautiful and ornate. It actually says that they will be this way for glory and for beauty. And so in Aaron's job and his son's job to represent God to the people, two of the things that they are supposed to put before the people often as they wear these items on a daily basis is that God is glorious. He's deserving of all glory and he's beautiful. He's more beautiful than anything else. And so as they represent God to the people, they're supposed to note about God's character that he is the one that's worthy of all the praise. He is the one deserving of all the glory and he is indeed beautiful. And then another way that they represent God to the people is with the Urim and the Thummim. And for the sake of me not having to say that a bunch of times, we'll call it the U and the T. He has the U and the T inside of the breast piece. Now, how does that work? I'm not exactly sure. Maybe he just like throws them in there like a little pocket or something. And I'll also tell you that if you were to go read about these two things, they are mentioned a couple times in Scripture, and we don't ever really get a great description of how exactly they work. But here's what we do know about them. It is assumed by most biblical scholars that they would have been two stones or two gems that he would carry with him inside of the breastpiece. He would go into the presence of God and put before God either a question that had two clear options or just a yes or no question. And it would be that one of the stones, when taken out, would shine brightly, and one of the stones, when taken out, would shine dimly. So two different types of stones, the U and the T. And so he would ask God a yes or no question, as God, should we go to war with so-and-so? And then he would reach in there without looking, and then he would pull it out. And if it was the shiny one, it would be yes. If it was the dim one, it would be no. And so he carries those things. I know that sounds kind of like trivial, but I don't know. It's also kind of cool how directly God is speaking to Aaron for the sake of the people. But as he represents God to the people, he is carrying the will or the judgment or the discernment of God on his heart. So in the same way that he carries Israel and their names on his chest, on his heart, as he represents Israel's heart to God, he represents God's heart for the sake of Israel. And what's really beautiful is with the priestly garments, what we see is that the design of these is so that God's heart and Israel's heart would overlap. Making sense? Everybody still good? I appreciate you guys being locked in here as we talk about a lot of things that maybe people don't commonly read about. Moving on to chapter 29. What we see in chapter 29 is that there are a bunch of different sacrifices. There is a bunch of instructions for the ways in which you are to prepare for these sacrifices, and even just to be able to get Aaron and his sons ready to do the priestly duties, they have to go through a 7-day process of being consecrated or being set apart for the sake of these duties. And so the 7-day process includes 3 different types of sin offerings that are worth our attention because they're going to come up over and over again in Scripture. The first one has to do with the bull that they are bringing in. So they are going to bring in this bull in order to sacrifice it, and this is going to be a sin offering. And so the first way that they are going to go about consecrating Aaron as a high priest and his son as priest is they're going to give this bull as a sin offering. And you just heard all of the different directions there. I'm not going to walk all the way back through them, but this sin offering would have been for the sake of them being purified, them being cleansed. Their own sins and the sins of the people that they represent would have defiled them and made them unclean. And their only way to walk into the presence of God and to assume this position that God has given them that is only set out for someone who is holy is first to be cleansed, first to be purified. Sin had defiled them, and now they will become clean as they give this sacrifice, this bull, for a sin offering. The next offering is the first of the 2 rams that they are bringing in with the bull is going to be given up. You see this in verse 15 through 18. They are going to give up this ram as a burnt offering. So you can probably piece together that they're going to burn this ram. And this burnt offering in one way was for atonement. So if the first offering of the bull is for sin offering so that they might be purified, the burnt offering is so that they could be reconciled. So the only way for them to even come into the presence of God is for them to be made holy, or for them to be cleansed. Now that they are there, they are going to be reconciled to God. Their relationship is going to be made right with him. This is similar or like akin to the way that we talk about repentance when it comes to New Testament Christians, where first you are thinking about and you're walking through forgiveness with God, but there's also a changing of mind back to his way. That's what this burnt offering is that I'm going to be dedicated to being with God. And then the next offering, which they refer to as a wave offering for with the ram of ordination, they call it a wave offering if you didn't pick up on it, because they're going to chop up this ram, which sounds gruesome. I'm sorry if you're a queasy person. And they're going to take its breast and its thighs and wave them to God. I don't know. But that's why it's called a wave offering. It's called a wave offering here as they use the ordination ram. But when it comes to Leviticus, this very same ritual is then later going to be called either a peace offering or a fellowship offering. So if we think about the first one as a sin offering that is purifying them, it's washing away the sin that has defiled them. The next one is the atonement. It is them being reconciled to God and dedicated in a life to him. The last one, the wave offering, the fellowship offering, or the peace offering, is more of them being bound up together. The language of fellowship, I'm sure you might be familiar with that. But in the New Testament, we were actually just talking about this in our student gathering. But fellowship literally is the same word in the New Testament over and over again for common or shared, meaning that they're sharing one life together. And so when it comes to the fellowship offering or the peace offering, they have peace with one another, and now they're bound up together. And so even just for these priests to be able to do their jobs, they have to go through all of those things over the course of 7 days, giving a bull and 2 rams to be purified, to be atoned, and to have fellowship or peace with God and with the people. Then, after that, they still have more sacrifices to do. Actually, every single day, they are giving sacrifices for atonement. They are giving sacrifices in worship. They're giving a lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening. They have to go through all of these ritual cleansings, and there's all of these things going on that we were just reading about. But the heart of this chapter, and really the heart of this section of Scripture that we are reading today, is at the end of chapter 29. Starting in verse 43, it says, "There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory." The entrance of the tent of meeting is where he's meeting with them. "I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them, that I am the Lord their God," or "I am Yahweh their God." At the end of chapter 29, there is, hopefully for you, a familiarity to the language that he is using, because ever since God has freed Israel from oppression and slavery in Egypt, what he has been telling them over and over again is that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery in Egypt. I'm the God that freed you from Egypt. Don't treat a sojourner bad because you were a sojourner in Egypt, and I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. And now God is taking the next step and adding to his identity before the people of Israel. And so what he is doing here is he's telling them, I am the one that brought you out of Egypt. But like Ethan was teaching about last week with the tabernacle, and you can go ahead and throw up this picture of the tabernacle and the way that it was constructed. So this whole thing, this courtyard, would have been in the middle of their encampment. They would have had over a million Israelites there, and they would have all been camped around this thing. And in this place that God instructed them to build with specific instructions, that's where God was going to dwell, in the middle of his people. And so what he's adding to his identity for the sake of the Israelites is, I'm the one that freed you out of Egypt, and I'm the one that's come to be with you. I'm your God, and you are my people, and we are going to be together. And the way that they go about being together is that the people of Israel are going to have representatives, the priests, and the priests are going to be consecrated or made holy. And yes, there are all of these rituals that God is telling them to go through, but what he says definitively at the end of 29 is really, God is going to make them holy so that the representative of the people can be in close proximity to God so that they can have relationship together. So he's the God that freed them, and he's the God that is with them. That's the end of 29. And then moving on to 30, what we see is that it is not just the priests that are going to be consecrated, but it's all of these things that have to be set apart for these people who are defiled by sin to be able to have relationship with God. All the way down to the fact that they're going to build this altar of incense. They have to create this bronze basin for washing. So if you can see, it's really small, but you probably see two people standing around what looks like a shiny bowl. On the left is Aaron. On the right is one of his sons. You can tell by their garments. And they are washing themselves at the bronze basin there. So they have to go through all of these rituals, and not just to consecrate themselves or to make themselves clean or holy, but they literally have to clean every single thing that they use, and they have to anoint every single thing that they use, and they have to set apart every single thing that they use, all the way down to God gives Moses a specific recipe for the oil and the incense. And this oil and this incense is going to be used for the sake of giving sacrifice, or going to be used for giving this aroma and this smoke that fills up the tabernacle. And it will only be used for that. The oil will be used for anointing of things, and it will only be used for that. And anyone that uses this oil for anything else, they will be put to death, because this oil is set apart for God. So it's not just the people, it's everything that the people are using. And maybe this is starting to sound like crazy. Maybe it's starting to sound, or maybe it began sounding really complicated. The fact that they have to go through all of this to be with God. And what I found myself thinking over and over again as I was reading this is I found myself thinking back to Genesis before sin messed it all up. And I found myself thinking about how simple or how easy it used to be for God to be with his people and for his people to be with him, that they would walk in the garden together in the cool of the evening. And here's what I'll say, and I need to move through this a little bit quickly. It is really cool that God has given us this passage so that we might never think lightly about entering into his presence. There is something here for us about how complex it is for them to walk into the presence of God because of sin, how messy sin has made it. But then that should only add to the beauty of who Jesus is and what he has done for you and for me if you call him Lord. Because the fact of the matter is, as we look back at this Aaronic priesthood or as we look at the Levitical priesthood, it is only a copy of or a shadow of Jesus, who is the perfect high priest. And as we look at all of the different sacrifices that exist within the sacrificial system, they have to be offered every single day, multiple times a day with all of these instructions. But Jesus is the perfect high priest and he's the perfect sacrifice. When Jesus showed up on the scene, he was the image of the invisible God. He was indeed the embodiment of the God who deserved all the glory. And Jesus was the most beautiful as he was righteous throughout his entire life. He was the embodiment of the character of God, like we were saying that Aaron was supposed to be to the people. And Jesus was perfectly submissive to the Father. So he also, as he carried the heart of the people because he became a human, he also carried the heart of the Father for the sake of the people. So fulfilling perfectly the duties of the priesthood to be a representative of God to the people and embodying or becoming human, taking on human flesh and being the representative of the people to God. And then he's the perfect high priest, but he's also the perfect sacrifice. For the bull or the ram or whatever, there are all of these different instructions, and the bull and the ram could never actually wash away all of the sin and defilement that had occurred within the people of God. But Jesus, because he lived a perfect life, because there was no iniquity on his behalf, he was able to wash it all away, and it doesn't have to be repeated over and over again. It is just his life on the cross once and for all of you and for me. And so as we come to a close, and there's a few more things that we're going to do, here's what I would like to say. I want to read one passage over you, and then I'm going to find it on my phone. I did this in the first service, and I don't know why. I'm bad at finding passages in the Bible, and maybe that's bad since I'm a pastor, but it is what it is. I want to read 1 Peter 2 over you guys for a second. Peter is writing to some exiled Christians, but I believe that we can read this over ourselves faithfully. So please hear these words. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so as we think about Jesus as the high priest, as we think about Jesus as the perfect sacrifice, as Jesus the one who tore down the veil between us and God, as Jesus the one who removed all of the hurdles between us and being able to walk into his presence, what I hope that does for you is moves you to a place where you are grateful for the gospel and then into a place where you would like to proclaim his excellencies to all the people around you. And I think a really beautiful way that we can celebrate what God was doing in the priesthood and what God has done perfectly and fulfilled in Jesus Christ is for all of us to take advantage of the fact that we get to go to his table together. That there is no veil or barrier between us, that we just get to go and sit down at God's dinner table with one another. So I'm going to pray, and then one of our elders, Paul Clark, is going to lead us in communion. Father, thank you so much for the people in this room. It is by no accident that we are here today. Thank you for preserving your word for us to read. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us understanding beyond what we are capable of. Lord, for all the people in this room that call your son Jesus Lord of their life, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the fact that your son Jesus was the perfect high priest and the perfect sacrifice on our behalf, that he lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserve so that we could live life with you, so that we could experience love in you, and so that we would have hope for eternity. Father, I love you. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.